desire your prayers for the little thought that the Lord has given us this morning. In the past few weeks, we have spoken of the works of the flesh from Galatians, the 5th chapter. And we have spoken from the point of view of how it is ugly and it is shameful, each one of those works. And most of the time, we're not affected by all of those that are listed in that category. They seem very gross. They seem like somebody else out there that we might think of that would be in these horrible, hateful crimes. We spoke about how that they advance that little by little. But there are other works of the flesh. We might look at this category and say, oh, that is so horrible, I would never do anything like that. And yet the enemy has a plan to hinder us by some other work of the flesh. And we named those out. And if you want to look at the category, it's from Romans, the 1st chapter. And it's in 30th verse and part of 31st. And we're not going to exactly read that, but just want to refresh our mind of other works of the flesh that are not necessarily listed here in Galatians. But we have spoken on jealousy and envy. And in that particular passage, it speaks about being full of envy. Covetousness and unforgiveness and bitterness. See, these are all things that can sometimes be hidden. And it's not the open, horrible crimes of idolatry and witchcraft and adultery and fornication and uncleanness. Those are all things that are basically manifested on the outside of the flesh. But then there is also backbiting and criticizing and judging and condemning and gossiping. And as we read all of these, don't we have a thought in our mind how ugly? And we don't want to have a part of those things in our life because it is shameful and it is ugly. There's nothing beautiful about the works of the flesh or bearing a false witness. Pride and self-exaltation and boasters and arrogance and temper and anger, those are all things that has to do with humanity. And maybe we can demonstrate those sometimes and maybe we're able to cover them up. So that's been some things that we have been working with in the past few weeks. So now we want to look at something beautiful. And we want to look at the fruits of the Spirit. And we find those also in Galatians, the 5th chapter, just following the works of the flesh. I am glad that they are together because I read through those that are the works of the flesh and I feel so terrible when I think of those things and consider how bad they really are. And then he brings out about the works, or the fruits rather, of the Spirit. And I find that every one of the fruits of the Spirit that are listed here are beautiful. I find them attractive. I find that my very being is attracted to those things, and I have a desire to even seek after those things to be in my life. One of the things that we brought out in a message recently was the antidote to these works of the flesh will be found in seeking after the fruits of the Spirit. And the number one that came to my mind that I used myself was, Lord, I want to be filled with the joy of the Lord. And when we're filled with the joy of the Lord, then it covers a whole lot of things that we might be tempted with, we might be tempted to react to. So the fruits of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and long-suffering. The first three are actual emotions that you and I can have, can be filled with love. We can be filled with joy. We can be filled with peace. And then it goes into another area that demonstrates the result of trials and tests and even the temptations in our life. Long-suffering has to do with my reaction with other people. Gentleness. Am I only gentle with myself? No, I've got to be gentle with other people. Goodness. Am I only good to myself? No, the goodness is also demonstrated in the way that I react to other people. And then it lists faith and meekness and temperance, and it goes back to the individual person that is part of our I'm going to say, private life that comes out in some actions. Faith, meekness, temperance. And I'm going to read now in Ephesians, the fifth chapter, in connection with this. I want to read verses 9 through 11 in the fifth chapter. And it says, speaking of the fruit of the Spirit again, it says, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness. So, you know, we like for good things to come and be in our life. We love for our children to act good, don't we? And, you know, we compliment them when they are good and tell them how much we appreciate when they are good. Don't you know, when the Lord looks down on your life and my life and he sees that we're seeking after good things in the Spirit, don't you know he wants to also feel that same favor upon us? And so it says here in verse goodness and righteousness and truth. So the fruit of the Spirit also is found in goodness and righteousness and truth. And then verse 10 says, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord and having no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. You could say unfruitful works of the flesh, but rather reprove them. And that in itself is probably a whole nother message of reproving those that are walking after the flesh and not after the Spirit. I don't believe that the Lord is necessarily calling for us to go around and preach messages to all of these people that are walking after the flesh, but to have the example before them in our own life. It speaks a louder message for me to demonstrate the grace of God than to say, you are doing wrong, and I can tell you how you're doing wrong. Most of the time, it's a message that'll go through one ear and out the other, and oftentimes they feel resentment and bitterness when you try to put them in their place. And yet, I believe what he's speaking of here, of reproving them, is in the fact that I cannot have this fellowship of darkness and fellowship of the light at the same time. So I wanted those two verses to be connected up with the Galatians, the fifth chapter of the fruits of the Spirit. But I have one of the fruits of the Spirit that is impressed upon my heart this morning that we want to speak on, and it is meekness. And now most of the time, it's very difficult. It's similar to humility. Very few people like to even preach on humility because they're afraid they don't quite measure up all the way. It's like somebody that doesn't have children and wanting to teach on child training. So we have these things that we have to take the word of the Lord. And oftentimes I have said to the congregation here, I'm not pointing fingers at you. I am pointing fingers at me too. So this is something that we all need. I need it. And I will be the first to admit that I need the message today. And oftentimes the Lord gives these as a result of his dealing in my life. But I believe what he wants is to convey the message to each one of us. Maybe we don't need it right today, but as you go out and live life, I believe you're going to need this fruit of the Spirit of meekness. And I'm going to say this also. I don't believe any of us can have meekness without seeking for it. We have to be asking for it, praying for it. It has to go. Didn't we just sing a song about search me? I can't think what song, but it struck my thoughts when we sang it. But we see, if, I don't believe it said it just like this, but we want the Lord to search us. Again, and I'm bringing the same scriptures in here at this time. It's been what the Lord has impressed upon my heart for about 4 months. Is the scripture that says, every man's ways are right in his own eyes. And the heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? And then there is this man that looked in the mirror and he saw himself. In other words, the mirror of his word. I'm not saying you get up in the morning and you go and get dressed and you comb your hair and brush your teeth and you look in the mirror before you leave the room. It's not that kind of a look. It's where the Lord has caused you to see yourself in some kind of a way. And then you walk away and you forget what manner of person that was revealed. Those three passages have really left an impact in my heart and life. Because, why? Because I am facing the judgment. So that's one reason it is leaving an impact on my very thoughts every day. But it should be an impression upon all of us. We're all facing the judgment. And we're going to be judged for the deeds that have been done in our body, whether they be secrets. Nobody else knows, but God knows. And he's the one and the only one that can reveal these things unto us, and we know it's true when he does. I mean, it just, as soon as the Lord speaks these things, we can say, I know that's me. So those three scriptures have been a lot of my thoughts in the past few months, and that's prompted me to seek for those things that can help me to stand at the judgment clear and free and acceptable in his sight. So the meekness, I want to give you some word definitions for meekness. Or the end result of it. It's one, number one, a definition says, putting up with wrongs patiently and without complaint. That gets a little close, doesn't it? And I'm not saying you and not me, me too. I want to remember what this word meekness. Before we go on, who was named in the Bible as being the meekest man? Just as a little Bible thought. What? Moses. Moses was counted a very meek man, but if you go ahead and study the whole life of Moses, you find that he got angry one time, and it cost him. And when you and I get angry, it's going to cost us. But in the eyes of God, he was a meek man. So we can use him a little bit as an example today. Another of the definitions were gentle and kind and soft and humble and mild. That's what it means to be meek. Now, we might see people that are born, and it just almost seems like they're born with a meek characteristic. I don't want to say spirit, because I think that even those that are born with a meek characteristic still needs the Spirit of God to fill them with his meekness, see? But there are people that are born that are gentle and mild and soft and rarely gets upset. And then there's others that are born the opposite, and they have to fight through those kind of things. So meekness is what we want to work with today. And if you'll turn with me to, I cannot go ahead and start reading scripture on meekness without first looking at one that I know is the perfect example of meekness. And so who would that be? Jesus. We have to look at Christ because he said in his word, he said, the servant is not greater than his Lord. And he said that if they did it to me, they will do it to you. And so whatsoever was in his life, he passed through it to show us the way, to give us the example that you and I can follow and to seek after. So if you'll turn with me to the 29th verse of the 11th chapter of Matthew, we find something that Jesus said here. First, let's read 28. He said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." Now, has anybody here been in those categories? Have you been laboring in your spirit? Have you been heavily, or I'm going to say heavily laden? That's an adverb. But I think that if we thought that no one had those events in their life of laboring and heavily laden, and we had it, we would be wondering what to do. But Jesus is saying what to do. He says, for us to come, I will give you rest from those things. And then verse 29 is what we want to focus on, and it says, here's one of the answers, take my yoke upon you. And then what's the next part? Learn of me. There is something that we couldn't even complete a lesson today on what we should learn about Jesus. It is so big. We wouldn't get to the end of the thought today if we stopped right there and said, well, we've got to learn of him before we can go on. Learning of Jesus is done in your daily walk. It can't be all mapped out here and maybe hand you a track and say, this is how you're going to go and learn of Jesus. Can't be done. It's the Spirit of the Lord dealing in your life and my life, digging about us, dunging us so that we will bear these fruits of the Spirit. He's willing to work with us. He's willing to bear long with us. But it goes on and it says, for I am what? What is Jesus? I am meek. So we would say that he was putting up with wrongs patiently and without complaint. I like that definition because I can relate to that. I can relate to the others that says gentleness and kind and soft and humble. I can relate to those kind of things. But this other is when I am put to the test. And when you and I are put to the test and we either pass or we fail, that's when we have to take inventory of what's in my heart. Yes. Am I meek? Jesus said, I am meek. Very few of us, if any of us at all, we would probably feel like we're boasting if I said, Sister Irma, I am so meek. You know, we don't go around saying those kind of things. But the demonstration of that fruit can be in our life, and others can testify for you, but you can't testify for yourself. Jesus could, because he's saying, I want you to have this in your life. And you've got to look at how I reacted to all of the trials that came in my life, and now you react that way too. So he said, I am meek and lowly in heart. So you and I, it will pay us to get real low in our heart. If we're low in heart, what will we not be? We will not be proud. We will not be lifted up. We will not be arrogant. Those are all works of the flesh coming out. We will not be boasters. We will not be high-minded. So it will pay us today to say, Lord, help me to be like you. I want your spirit of meekness working in me, but help me to be lowly in my heart. Because it says in the word that out of the heart, out of the abundance, is it the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh? So those things that we may keep in our heart, good or bad, is going to come out of our mouth at some point in time. So that's the first scripture. And I've got to also give you the one that you're all familiar with, the prophecy of Christ over in Isaiah 53 and 7. And it says, I'm just going to give you part of it, the first part. He says, he was oppressed and he was afflicted. Now, what does this word afflicted mean? We often think of the word afflicted as being sick and weak. This is what it means. Afflicted means to cause suffering or unhappiness. And there is lots of suffering in the human life. The scripture says that man is born of a woman and but a few days and full of what? Trouble. That's not sickness all the time. That is troubles that come into our life. So don't expect your walk to heaven to be without some trouble. It's just going to be there. Now, I don't mean to be so negative today, but we've got to be prepared and not be shocked when it happens and then fall and fail. So he says, he was oppressed and he was suffering and unhappy at times. You think Jesus laughed? Do you see him as one that would joke and laugh? You don't see him that way. You see him as a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He was a man that took his life so seriously. I'm not saying he never laughed, because, why do I say that? It doesn't say it in the Bible. I am reading between the lines when I say this. He loved little children. And who can love little children and not laugh with them? Because little children love to laugh, don't we? And don't we laugh and take joy with little children? He blessed the little children. He said, suffer the little children to come unto me. Oh, I want to tell you, I know he had times of pleasure, but it was probably with the children, because the adults were many times a thorn in his life. And it may be that way with you and me. So he was acquainted with grief. He was oppressed. And it's the next part I want us to get a hold of. What is the next part? Yet he did what? He didn't open his mouth. Is that impossible for us? It almost is. Because oftentimes we have it all in our mind what we would like to say, and then we often say it and wish we hadn't. But Jesus said he went through all of these things and he didn't open his mouth. And I want us to keep that in our mind. Honey, would you please get me a drink of water? I'm having difficulty breathing today. I'm short of breath. Y'all bear with me in breathing. I don't know why I'm this way today. So I want us to keep it in our mind that Jesus did not open his mouth. And can you think of another place? Because we don't have time to even go through all of those. But can you think of another place where he didn't open his mouth? Before Pilate. And who was he being accused by? The scribes and the Pharisees and the religious leaders. And they were greatly, falsely accusing him. And he did not open his mouth. And how easy would that be to not defend yourself? I'm telling you, it's very hard not to defend yourself, especially when you know that it's not true. You want so badly to say what is not true. Let's keep that in our mind now. Now, let's go to 1 Peter. And we're talking this morning about bearing the fruit of meekness. The second chapter, verse 23. Another, Peter is here giving us a description of Christ. And tell me something. How would Peter know Jesus was this way? How would he know? He saw it. He witnessed it. Thank you. Peter witnessed Christ and his reactions. And it says, when he was reviled, he reviled not again. Peter saw it. It about makes tears come to my eyes. Have you ever seen someone reviled and they meekly take it? And then do you want to jump into the ring? I did that one time. Our daughter Jan, and I may have told this here before, but she, you know what? You don't get to heaven without some suffering. I don't care how young you are. She was what we would call young, 15, 14 when this happened. And it was absolutely through jealousy, and that's why I can say I know jealousy is cruel. When we preached on jealousy, I know it was ugly. And she suffered the result of jealousy from a family member. And it divided our family as a result of this ugly thing. Yet she's facing eternity and the Lord knows it. And she held it against this family member. And actually, I suppose we all did. And what, two weeks before she died, we all went up to, all of our family went up to Four Corners and had a family gathering up there, and Aunt Margaret preached on that Sunday on forgiveness. And here, we didn't know she's about to go out into eternity. But I want to tell you, if there was one thing that would have kept her out of heaven, that would have been it. Unforgiveness. And we left the chapel and was traveling on over to Neosho to Lauren's folks, and we weren't two blocks from the chapel, and Jan said, Mother, I am going to forgive so-and-so. And I'm going to do everything I can for our family to be close again. In 2 weeks, that girl is gone. The faithfulness of God, that's all I can say. And guess who took up the torch after that? Me. So I know what it is to sort of take it up, and the Lord had to deal with me, and I had to humble myself, and I had to forgive. And so we look at this little statement here that Peter gave in description of the actions of his Savior. You wonder now, did he possibly have to fight a battle himself because he saw his dear Lord reviled? And he reviled not again. And when he suffered, he threatened not. And how many of us, when we suffer the hand of someone, don't have a temptation to threaten in some way? Oh, we don't threaten with a gun, and we don't threaten with, I'm going to beat you up. It's not that kind of threat. It can be just a very subtle threat. Just see if I will speak to you again. You know. That's a threat. You may not verbally say it, but in your heart and your mind, you're thinking it, and that is a threat. But Jesus threatened not, but committed. Listen to this part. This is something we need to get a hold of. This is what he did. He committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Do you know what that is? Coming away and saying, Lord, you're the judge of this thing. I'm not. You judge it. Asking for God to judge a situation is not saying, bring judgment. That's not what he's saying. You're not saying, bring judgment down on them. That's wrong too. You're just committing your side and their side, and you're saying, now, Lord, judge it. And he committed himself to the one that judged right. Nobody's going to make a mistake in this. God's not going to make a mistake in this judgment. You ever been in a place like that? That you had to say, Lord, judge between me and this one. Well, if you're wrong, he'll place judgment there too. The scripture says, and I've quoted this scripture down through the years, it's after we were able to get a hold of this scripture, will not the judge of all the earth do right? He'll do right, whether it's something wrong or right. Don't ever think we can escape if we've done wrong. But if we commit ourselves to him after suffering and not threatening, after being reviled and not reviling again, we can commit ourselves unto him and say, Lord, judge me now. Judge me if I've done right. So that is the second scripture I wanted to give you as a picture. Now we're going to start talking about ourselves. I want to go to 1 Corinthians 6 and 7. And this particular passage is very meaningful to me because the Lord spoke it at a time that we weren't aware that it was in the Bible. Oh, maybe you've heard it, but it wasn't just a scripture hid in our hearts. So this one is the latter part of verse 7 says this. Why do ye not rather take wrong? You ever had been falsely accused? And then it says, why do ye not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Did you know this was in the Bible? And it says, why don't you just take the wrong and let it go? That's basically what it's saying. This first part, why do you not rather take wrong? I don't know where I found this. It could have been another translation. It says, why do you not rather just accept it? Just accept it. Another reference said, why do you not rather take the wrong with good grace? They added that little part in there too. Taking wrong and taking it with good grace is two different things. You can maybe the first one, I'll just take the wrong. Well, I won't talk back. I won't do this. I won't. In the heart, you're having a battle. And in the mind, you're struggling. But when you take it with good grace, that's when the grace of God has entered in and you have truly taken the wrong with grace. And then, why do ye not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Well, I have to tell you my experience. And I have testified about this, but I like telling these things not to lift us up, but the Lord. Because if you never knew how the Lord worked with us, and I never told it over and over, there's a generation coming on that still needs to hear it.
Yes, that's right.
So, this congregation was in trouble a number of years ago, and it was divided down the middle. And I'm sorry to say that, but that's just how it was. And so I had said in a message, be careful what you say. The devil will make sure that that person hears it. Little did I know it would be me. So I get this call, and they're telling me all that is being said. And it was false, and it was hard. But I was so numb, I did not cry, I could not talk. I just sat there and stared into space. But Lorne was over at the sofa praying, just quietly praying. And he turned, he said, the Lord just spoke a scripture to me. I don't even know if we knew where it was at the time. And it was this scripture. Why will you not just take wrong? Why will you not just let yourself be lied about? He defrauded. You know what? There was a witness of the Spirit that this is from God. And I knew it was from God. And I went over and I got down and I started consecrating to being defrauded. And the Lord just flooded me with such grace. And those people never found out that I knew it. Now today, I can't even tell you what it was. That's what the grace of God does. He covers it. I don't even remember exactly who. That's what the grace of God does. Now, if I had handled it otherwise, I could tell you what it was. And I could tell you who it was. But the grace of God flooded me. I'll tell you, there's too many people today that can tell you what happened 25 years ago or 50 years ago because they've kept it fresh in their mind. They have not allowed to be defrauded. So that's the beginning of our thoughts toward our humanity. The next one is in Proverbs 20 and 22. I am almost afraid we cannot finish this message today. It's longer than this. I may have to finish it tonight. So if you want the ending, you may have to come back tonight. Oh. Proverbs 20 and 22 says this. Say not, I will recompense evil. But, this is what it says, but. Don't say you're going to recompense. You're going to pay this person back for what they did to you. But this is what you need to do. Wait on the Lord and he shall save thee. I want to tell you that's one of the most powerful scriptures in the Word of God. Because it grates so strongly against our humanity. And wanting to defend myself. And wanting to recompense and get back. I want to tell you, you cannot be blessed of the Lord. And he cannot save you until you have done it just like this. Until you've said, Lord, I'll take the wrong with grace. Not just take it. I'll do it with grace. And I will allow myself to be defrauded. Turn with me to Matthew, the 5th chapter. You know what? I really do want to try to preach with fewer words. But when the Lord gives me something, it just gets bigger and bigger. So, if you will pray with me that the Lord will help me to condense things a little bit better, it might help. Okay, Matthew 5 and 39, Jesus said this. Well, we'll start with 38. Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye, but a tooth for a tooth. And I say, but I say unto you, resist not evil. Does that sound very pleasant? Somebody is coming against you, and the word of the Lord says, don't resist it. I want to say this takes a lot of grace. I have thought about Brother, and I've told it recently too, because I had a testimony of how the Lord gave me grace like this. Brother Barton was on a job that a man did not care for him, came against him, and actually one day began beating him in the face with his fist. And the testimony that Brother Barton left is that he did not feel the blows. That the grace of God, literally, he did not feel the blows. That's grace. That's not resisting. That is what this is saying. He did not resist evil. Now, there is another scripture that says that we are, when we're slapped on one cheek, what are we supposed to do? Turn the other. Is that easy? It's not easy. That takes real grace to turn the other cheek when someone, and you know, it may not be your actual face, it may be something else in your life that is the attack point. But to turn and say, okay, what else? What else is there in me that's a problem with you? That's like turning the other cheek, see? Okay. Resist not evil. Actually, it's in this passage right here about smiting the cheek. Let's go now to 1 Peter 3 and 9. And and it says, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise. Now this is what produces the blessing of the Lord in our life. We may be able to not render evil for evil or railing for railing, but if we're not doing it with grace, we're not able to do the next step here. We are, but contrariwise, blessing. And then look at the last part of it. For a reason, that ye should inherit a blessing. You can't inherit that blessing without the grace of God for your reason for not responding in a wrong way. You're going to inherit a blessing. You want a blessing? You want to inherit the blessing of the Lord? This is how. It's to do it this way. Okay, now, we may finish. Colossians, if you can bear with me just a little bit, I think we can finish. Colossians, because this is really my last passage, but it is, it has a lot in it. Colossians, the third chapter. And to begin with, we're going to look at verses 12 and 13, and I want to speak on those just a little bit. It says, put on therefore as the elect of God. The elect of God is holy and beloved. Now that's why I can tell you that there could be some moral man out here, some man that seems to be a little bit strong in his personality, that he can resist reviling and he can resist responding in any way, but he's done it within himself, and I will tell you, it's almost a sure thing that it just sort of festers. He may not have reacted outwardly, but I can tell you, unless it's done with the grace of God, that thing festers, and it can almost fester with us even with the grace of God until he gives us power to overcome it. I know because I've been there just recently. So it says here, put on. This is something we have to put on. Bowels of mercy. In order for me to respond to the one that is my, I'm going to say enemy, because it is an enemy that wants to destroy through Satan. It is somebody that the enemy is wanting to destroy me. I have got to put on bowels of mercy. I have got to, you know what bowels of mercy is? It simply means tender mercies. If you and I will keep tender in our spirit with the grace of God in our heart and life, we'll be able to have mercy on those that come against us. Kindness, humbleness of mind. This is what he's saying. Put on now. And then what's the next one? Meekness. He's saying you've got to have meekness. You've got to put it in your life. Long-suffering. Long-suffering, do we get impatient when it lasts a long time? We do. You know what this long-suffering means? It means patiently enduring lasting offense or hardship. I'm going to read that again. Long-suffering means patiently enduring lasting or long offenses or hardship. We have to then, the next verse says, forbearing one another. You know what this word forbearing means? To be patient when annoyed. To be patient when annoyed. And then the next part, forgiving one another, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel. Have you ever had a quarrel? If I said, raise your hand if you've never had a quarrel. I don't think any of us could raise our hand. But it's dealing with it in this passage. If any man have a quarrel against another. Hey, you know what a quarrel is? I looked that one up too. It's a dispute, as in a verbal battle. But the next definition, it sort of opened my mind. Said it was a debate. What is a debate? It's a debate between two people where they both have a side. They could be affirmative and they could be negative. When you have a debate team, there is always one team that debates in the affirmative, and there is always one team that debates in the negative. So that means right and wrong. You're giving the points of view from both sides. So you could also say a debate. And when I will tell you what prompted this little message today now, because I was in this place that I am preaching about this morning, not long ago. And I was praying. I was down praying one day, and the Lord spoke this to me. And he said, do you want to play tennis? And I knew exactly what he meant. Do you know what tennis is? Two people, minimum of two people, hitting the ball back and forth. It's called volleying. And when the Lord spoke it to me, I had the ball in my court. I can do with this ball as I wish. And I knew what the Lord was saying. You can hit that ball back over on that side, and something else will be said, and it'll come back to you. I cannot tell you how many times he has said that to me in the last couple of months. When the situation comes to my mind, what's my reaction? You want to play tennis? No, Lord, I do not want to play tennis. I'm going to keep the ball right over here in my court. I'm not doing anything with it. I'm going to stop the volleying. Have you ever heard of people that just have to have the last word? It doesn't work. And you're not satisfied, and it only keeps the game going. Isn't God good? Yes. To use such a simple little lesson to get attention. What am I doing? I'm playing tennis. If I keep that ball going back and then it keeps coming back, the game won't end. But someone has to stop the game. And they have to keep the ball in their court. And so when the Lord asks me that, no, Lord, I'm going to keep this ball in my court. And the rest of this here about a quarrel, what does it say? We are to forgive like Christ forgave me. And sometimes when it's another person, it's a little hard to do that. But again, by the grace of God, we can. Now look at verse 14. Now this is what we're supposed to be doing, putting on these things. And then it says, above all of these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. I like that. You know what a bond does? It binds things together. It completes the whole. And I don't know where I found this, but I have it written here in my Bible. I've probably read something sometime. Love is the link of the perfect life. I don't know where I got it, but it still speaks to me. Love is the link to the perfect life. So I would say that what we need in order to surmount all of these things is the secret is to be filled with the spirit of love, that we be demonstrating and producing the fruit of the spirit love. And then it won't be as hard if I really love. What did Jesus say? He said, love your enemies and do good to them that hate you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you for my name's sake. That was the commandment. So this is the link. Now a little song came to my mind this morning, a worldly song in reality, but it has a good message. And this is the part that came to me. Let me be a little meeker with the brother that is weaker.
I don't think I'd call it a worldly song.
Well, I thought it was on the radio.
It was a kind of a religious song.
Well, I thought I heard it on the radio years ago.
You did.
Let me think more, a little more of others, and a little less of me. I think that's the secret, is thinking more of others. And then the next verse, 15, says, and let the peace of God rule in your heart. That's what we need in order to surmount. The peace of God rule. I'm going to say the peace of God needs to rule your mind, your spirit, and your emotions. And then the last part, let the word of God dwell in you richly. And that's the message. And so it's so late. Thank you for bearing with me and letting it be finished. And if you would like, we can just stand and be dismissed for those that need to get back to work. But thank you for your attention today. And may the Lord take this word and dwell in us richly, because we're all going to face these kind of places. And remember what the Lord said. Do you want to play tennis? I don't want to play tennis. The ball is staying in my court. That's the end of the game. Anyone have any comments before we dismiss? I do thank the Lord. It was from Him.
We all need to seek meekness and look up Zephaniah 2 and 3, I believe it is. I won't read it. We all need to seek meekness.
Yes, we need to seek after it. Yes.
And it had more words, but those touched me because I was very much the typical redhead. And it hurt what people consider the typical redhead, very tender and stuff. And words changed.
Yes. Thank the Lord. It is testimonies like that that we know that the power of God works in the human life. I can tell you that the Lord worked a work in me in just the last few months, that His grace came over me, and I actually thought of what Brother Barton said. I did not feel the blow of the words. Now, I had a battle afterwards because I couldn't get the words out of my mind. But if He will rule our hearts, if the peace of God will rule our hearts, and the Lord gave me these words, I could not say two sentences in prayer without being vexed with these words. And the Lord said, let the oil of the Holy Spirit cover my mind, my spirit, and my emotions. That's the three things of our humanity that we have to deal with. And I said those words over and over as I went about my work and I could not get it off of my mind. I pled for the oil of the Holy Spirit to cover these areas, and He did. And I have the victory. The victory can only be had through Jesus Christ, our Lord, and the Holy Spirit. But we're all going to face these kind of things.